All right, let me just pray again, and then let's jump in. Holy Spirit, we need you to be present to do all the things that you love to do. So I pray this morning that you would destroy the blinding effects of the enemy who wants to blind us from seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ, and that we would behold the beautiful, transforming presence of the resurrected Christ in a way that would bring life to dead souls this morning and would arouse in each one of us a fresh love and zeal for you. And so come and do that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. On occasion, friends of mine will ask me if I will be a character reference for them for their government clearance. And so, you guys are laughing, kind of know where this is going, which I gladly accept and await the day that I get the phone call or I have the meeting with someone from the government who then begins to ask me questions about you, about them. And what I usually find is that within a few minutes of the conversation, of the interview, if you will, I realize that they're really just going after one character issue. Usually there's just one thing they're looking for. They want to know if the person will take a bribe. They want to know if the person has addictions. They want to know if the person has ever lied or what kind of how trustworthy they are. But usually there's one thing they're really focusing on that they want to know about, one heart issue. Well, they'll do this too, by the way, by asking 50 different questions that all lead to the same answer. Trying to, I guess, trick me, which is good. Well, this morning, I want to really just ask us one question, and then I'm going to ask other questions that come at the same question, but from different angles. And so the question this morning that I want to ask you is this: are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Have you had an authentic, heart-changing encounter with the risen Christ? Now, I'm not asking if you're a Christian by default because you're not Buddhist or Hindu. I'm asking if you are a Christian. I'm not asking if you are conservative or if you have Christian values. I'm asking if you are a Christian. I'm not asking if you don't smoke or swear, or if you have higher values than other family members or friends or coworkers or classmates. I'm asking if you are a Christian. Have you had an authentic encounter that has changed your heart with the risen Christ? Have you beheld Jesus in such a way that you cannot do anything but accept him, receive him, love him, adore him for being not just a Savior, but for being your Savior? I'm not asking if Jesus can take away sins. I'm asking if Jesus has taken away your sins this morning. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? I don't think there's any more important question for us to answer, and to answer now before we face God for eternity. And so this morning, I simply ask you this: are you a Christian? Sadly, today, the word Christian doesn't necessarily have good connotations, does it? And Christians, the idea of being a Christian can be watered down, it can be confusing and misunderstood or undervalued. And so we've got to go to the Word of God to get our definition of what it means to be a Christian. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. It's on the card you have, and it's going to appear on the screen behind me too. And we're going to do this. We're going to pursue this morning a right definition of what it means to be a Christian. And we need to remember that Paul is writing these verses. Paul is writing this. And Paul would have been, if you had met him, the most godly person you've ever met. His morals were above reproach. He obeyed the Old Testament law. He got the Ten Commandments down. He would sacrifice the right animals on the right days under the Old Testament law. I mean, he was the man when it comes to holiness and religion. And yet, look at what he writes in Philippians 3. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that I might somehow obtain the resurrection of the dead. Paul has nailed down in a concise way what it means to be a Christian. And the first is this: to be a Christian is to count all of your good works as loss, as negative, as a deficit. And so if you look at the verse, he says, I count it as loss. I count everything as loss. I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. So a Christian assesses all of their good works and downplays them. They count them as loss, actually a negative asset when it comes to being right with God. The word rubbish there is actually the word for poop. And I cleaned it up because there's kids in the room. Because Paul used a stronger word. So what he's saying is my good works are flush worthy. That's what Paul is saying. All my good works, all the things I've done that would impress you if I told you about them, all of my church attendance, all of my giving to the poor, all of my humility, all of it is rubbish. It is poop in God's economy. Isaiah said something similar too. Isaiah is an Old Testament prophet. If you met him, you would be dumbfounded by his godliness, his humility, the way he follows God. And he was treated like garbage by everybody. And he says this about his good works. He says, we have all become like him who are unclean. Isaiah says, I'm unclean. And he says, all of my righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. A polluted garment. Literally, in the Hebrew, that means a feminine napkin. He looks at his good works, and that's what he considers them to be. I don't know anybody who brags about their poop. And I think that's the point Paul is trying to make. You need to make the comparison. When you're on your best day, your good works, from God's perspective, in light of who he is and what we need to be in relationship with him, is considered poop. So I don't know why we would ever brag to one another to try to validate ourselves by pointing out what we've done. And I don't know why any of us would ever stand before God or expect God to accept us and bless us based on holding our poop. Why would he? But we do it anyway because we think somehow God will be impressed. Somehow he'll accept me more if I've got something good to bring to him. Well, that's not Paul or God's perspective. Christians know that God owes us nothing because of our behavior or because of our morals or going to church or giving to charity or reading our Bible or doing any good works. We know that God doesn't owe us a thing, and we don't want God to relate to us based on our good works. You don't, and I don't. And the only times I do is when I forget how magnificently perfect he is. Those are the only times that I think somehow I might get in good with him because I've done something right. Christians aren't confused when bad things happen to good people because we know there are no good people. So being a Christian is not about our goodness, our good behavior, or our good works. Being a Christian really is about just one thing and one thing alone: knowing Christ. That's it. That's it. Nothing else. We know it's all about knowing Christ. And so look what Paul says in this verse. He says, for the sake of Christ, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, his sake, be found in him, faith in Christ, know him, his sufferings, his death. Do we get the point? If you're going to be right with Christ, it's all about Christ. You can't be good enough. You will never be good enough. We're not even close to being good enough. Every Christian knows we just need one thing. We need Jesus. And that's it. A Christian is someone who has found Christ, has faith in Christ, knows Christ. A Christian is someone who has put all of their Easter eggs into one basket. The Jesus basket. And that's it. Every work or accomplishment that I could show you that you might remotely be impressed or see me as successful are worth nothing, he says. Worth nothing compared to gaining Christ and being found in him. This is where Christians go to find out what is worth the most. What is worth more than anything? What has surpassing worth in verse 8? Jesus. And that's it. Jesus is worth more than all of the Christian's earthly comforts or benefits or accomplishments. A Christian is someone who has had an encounter with the risen Jesus in such a way that you look at him and go, you have infinite worth. You reign supreme. There is no one like you. You are better than sex. You are worth more than money. You are worth more than success. You are worth more than sports. You're worth more than my health, my work, my marriage, my education, technology, fame, you name it. Nothing is worth as much as Christ. That's it. And all the good blessings that I get on this earth from God are just meant to help me to see how much Christ is worth. They're meant to point me to Christ, to enjoy something to the fullest, and then go, what kind of God would allow me to enjoy that this much? That's why they exist. So a Christian knows that our righteousness is nothing. Our good works are worthless. And Jesus is everything. Jesus said it this way. He said that he was a great treasure. So sell everything and buy the field where the treasure is buried. He knows that our souls are unendingly hungry. Your soul hungers this morning. And he says, I am the bread of life. Your soul is insanely thirsty. We thirst for entertainment. We thirst for excitement. We thirst for something to satisfy us. And we turn to other things instead of Jesus, who says he is the living water. Come to me and get everlasting drink. And then come to me again and get more. And more the next day. And more the next day. See, Jesus has captivated the Christian's heart, so they go back to Jesus over and over again. They declare him worthy over and over again. A Christian has beheld the beauty and goodness of Jesus in such a way that they find all their hope, all their peace, all their comfort, and all their joy in him and in him alone. A Christian's heart has been changed. So they stop making much of themselves and do everything they can to make much of Christ. And as a result, we get the righteousness of God by faith. A Christian gets righteousness by faith in Christ. This is what Paul says. You've got to have the righteousness. God needs you, if you're going to be accepted, to be perfectly righteous. We can't get it on our own because our own works are worthless. And so Paul says this, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that comes from obeying, that comes from going to church, that comes from being generous, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Christians, we know we need righteousness. We need God's righteousness. We need perfection. God is too perfect and holy to accept 99% obedience. Not that any of us have even come close to that. Christians know that to be right with God, you must be holy and perfect as God is. And to break one part of God's law, we break all of it. That's what James tells us. He says, "Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all." So when I'm generous but not generous with a happy heart, it's all garbage. It's useless. It's worthless. It's got to be 100%. That's what God is telling us. And so we, if you're a Christian, stop trying to be good enough. Stop. Stop trying to impress others and impress God, and look to Christ's perfect obedience, his perfect righteousness. Jesus, listen, Jesus has done everything God requires in order for you to be accepted by God. God says, don't lie. Jesus never lied. God says, don't be selfish. Jesus is never selfish. God says, don't want what other people have. So Jesus never wanted what other people had. God requires us to love him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And guess what? Jesus loved God with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength. God requires all perfect works to be done with a happy heart. And Jesus did them all with a happy heart. God requires generosity. Jesus is flawlessly generous. God requires us to serve one another and to love one another as much as we love ourselves, and Jesus does that relentlessly. So listen, everything God tells us not to do, Jesus didn't do. And everything God tells us to do, Jesus did perfectly. And a Christian knows you get a hold of that perfection through faith, through believing. To believe that Jesus has all of the perfection that you need. And so the end of verse 8, it says, in order that I may gain Christ and I need to be found in him, I need his righteousness in me. If I don't have his righteousness, I have no hope before God. Let me see if I can illustrate this for the kids and for the big kids, adults. So, this is you. You are not righteous. Your good works, the things you do, we've already established, are worthless in God's economy. And so Paul says here that he needs to be found in Christ, that Christ needs to be in him, and he needs to be in Christ. That's the language of the New Testament. And so what happens is, when you put your faith in Christ, you get Jesus himself, the power of the Holy Spirit, to dwell in you. And you get the Spirit of God, you get Jesus himself in you. Christ is in you. You have his righteousness now in you. So that when the Father looks down on someone who is a Christian, who believes on Christ, you have now in you all of the good stuff, everything that God needs for you to be accepted. You've got it. But it doesn't stop there. Because not only is Christ in us, but according to several places in the New Testament, we are in Christ. So Christ is in us, and then we are in Christ. Do you understand what God is doing here? He's surrounding you in Christ. He's filling you with Christ. And then he's surrounding you with Christ. He's taking his righteousness and he's putting it in your heart. And then he's surrounding you with the righteousness. It's almost like God wants us to say, I think I've got a better righteousness than the stuff that I can put on every day on my own. We have the righteousness of Christ. We have Christ in us and we are in Christ. And it says that by faith, we can have this righteousness. Jesus put it this way. He says this, whoever eats of me and drinks of me, I will abide in him and him in me. Now, as you come to Jesus with your thirsty, hungry heart, and you go to Jesus to eat life, and he says, when you do that, I'm going to be in you and you're going to be in me. In Jesus' prayer in John 14, he says, I am in the Father and you are in me. Jesus says, you are in me and I am in you. This is, and there's, I say this maybe too often. There's a few doctrines that rise to the surface that are the greatest doctrines ever. Justification is one of them. This is the other one. Because your union with Christ is what gets you your justification. It's what gets you the righteousness that God needs. So when God looks down on you, he's not going, come on, do better. Do more. You're not holy enough. You need to read more. You need to do this. You should do that. Instead, he looks and he says, you've got the righteousness of Christ. Because you're in Christ and Christ is in you. And we get this when we have faith in Christ. When we treasure Christ, when we believe on Christ, when we love Christ, when we consider Christ more worthy than anything, we get his righteousness because he is in us and we are in him. And so a Christian then knows that we need resurrection power because this ain't possible on my own. I can't get Jesus in me on my own. I need a new heart. And so a Christian knows that they need resurrection power. Paul says this in verse 10, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. A Christian knows that unless my heart is raised from the dead, I won't see Jesus as worth everything. I won't. I struggle enough without being born again to not see Jesus as worth everything. And so what do? We go to Christ and we believe on the resurrection as the proof and the seal that God was, that Jesus was God's perfect son. And we recognize that we need a new heart. If you know yourself well enough, you know you need a new heart. I wake up every day knowing I need a new heart. This is the most wonderful things about being a Christian, is that when you've encountered the risen Christ, you've encountered the power of his resurrection so that you have new life and resurrection power now pumping through your body. By faith, you're united to Christ in his death and in his life and in his resurrection and is in ascension, and he is now in you. He takes your heart of stone and he gives you a heart of flesh. This is all being united to Christ. When Christ died because you're united to him, you died to all of your sin. It's dead in Christ. He paid the penalty for it. And then when he rose, you rose from the dead to newness of life. This is a miracle. This is a miracle. You may have experienced some miracles in your life. There's no greater miracle. No greater miracle than the Spirit of God coming into your life in a way that awakens you to the beauty of Christ. No greater miracle. I want more miracles, but none will top that one. None will come close to that one. This miracle of being born again, having a resurrection life, is the greatest gift God could ever, ever give us. And lastly, I think a Christian realizes that because of Christ and his worth, that we are aiming for resurrection from the dead. That's where our eyes are focused. Our eyes are focused on a time to come. Paul ends this little section by saying, I just want to attain the resurrection from the dead. That's the end game. The end game's not retirement. The end game's not vacations. The end game's not just getting to the end of the school year. The end game is not just getting healthy. The end game is being resurrected from the dead and spending eternity with Christ. That's it. That's the end game. I want to see Jesus face to face. That's what I'm waiting for. Because it says when that happens, I'm going to be completely transformed into his image. That means no more sin, no more sickness, no more weakness, no more selfishness, no more being trapped by lies. I will be free forever with Christ. That is the end goal. Listen, it's not about floating around on clouds playing a harp. As much as I love the songs we sing, It's not going to be singing every day, all day, nonstop. We are going to dance and sing and party and create and make music and do art, and I'm going to go fishing, and it's going to be a blast. It's going to be everything that we experience on this earth, only a new earth where there's no sin. But to top it all off, we're going to know at the center of our being that it's all about Christ. That it's all about Him. Even on that day when we're 100% transformed and complete, we will look to Christ as the sun that rotates around our new earth with all of His glory and find all of our satisfaction finally in Him. So my answer to the question, Matt, are you a Christian? My answer to that question is this. Matt, are you a Christian? Jesus died and rose again in my place. Am I a Christian? Jesus has given me faith. Am I a Christian? Christ has given me a new heart. Listen, if someone asks if you're a Christian and the first words come out of your mouth are the word, well, I or me, then I would challenge you this morning if you're even a Christian. Because the only way you're a Christian is because of Christ and what Christ has done. So I return to my original question for you this morning. Are you a Christian? The answer to the question, if it's no, I plead with you this morning, turn and cry out to Christ. Ask the Spirit to reveal the beauty of Jesus to you. If your answer to the question, are you a Christian, is, I don't know, then I urge you this morning to turn to Christ and to cry out to Christ this morning and for the Spirit to make you alive in Christ. And if your answer this morning to the question, are you a Christian, is yes, then I urge you to cry out to Christ and to go to Him again and again and again and again and to feed on Him and to drink on Him and to find Him worthy in your soul of all praise and all honor and all glory, so that you'll stop getting off the performance treadmill of somehow maybe I should be better, and start grabbing a hold of the righteousness of Christ. Because apart from that, I ain't got no hope. None. So I don't know what you've been taught in church. I don't know what kind of rules you grew up with. I don't know what kind of laws you had to obey, things you couldn't do, or God was happy or sad. Could you please this morning just look at this one verse, push all that aside, and realize it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter even what you're currently doing. It doesn't matter what you believe, what you feel. Turn to Christ. He will not let you down. Allow Jesus to fill your heart with hope this morning and joy and a readiness for eternal life. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your word because it shows us there is no other God like You. All other gods expect obedience and performance and do this and do that. And instead, You allow us to look to Jesus, who already did it all perfectly, so that we can be accepted by You. And so Jesus, help us this morning. Help us to find our souls running to You for all of the stuff we crave, to run to You for salvation, to run to You for forgiveness. Jesus, You are worthy. You are worth more than everything. And we need to declare that to You in words and in song and in prayer. Oh, Jesus, You're worth it all. You're worth everything to us. Increase our faith this morning. Help us, even as we wrap things up here and sing some songs and hunt for Easter eggs, I pray that You would invade us with the power of Your Spirit, that we would behold Christ in ways we haven't before. So do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing.